Strength flows from love. Strength flows from love. When I was in high school, I believe it was the summer after my freshman year, I would have been 17, I was a counselor in a inner city youth camp. We would go out into the country, and it was a unique opportunity for me. I was kind of like a junior counselor. I thought I was the full-fledged thing, though, I'm sure. And one of the things that I had in common with campers was we loved to play ball, basketball to be specific. We were in Indiana, and we're out running on the court, and, you know, my temperament is one that I can put up with a punk, like one-on-one, really well. But when someone's being a punk and they're disrupting the game and messing with other people, there's something that comes out of me that it's just not so good. And we had been playing ball, and there was a kid. His nickname was Pinky. He's about that tall. I bet he was in fifth grade. Remember, I was a sophomore in high school. Came up to about here, and Pinky was being a punk. He's messing with all the kids. He was messing with me. He's taking half-court shots, and he wasn't even getting close. He was throwing the game, and he was antagonizing, a little bit of a bully. And I kept calling Pinky out. I'd be like, come on, Pinky, what are you doing? And finally, the next thing I knew, Pinky was standing right in front of me, and his nose was right here in my sternum. I was about 6 foot at the time. And I thought, what is he doing? And then I noticed he was doing one of these things. Now, I didn't know what that was, but if you grew up in the hood and you see someone doing this, get ready. They're about ready to swing on you. That means it's coming. About ready to. And I looked at this kid, and about that point, I ran out of grace. And I was like, Pinky, I'm going to mop the court with you. I was going to take this camper, right? Counselor, camper, it was on. Now, fortunately, I'm a lover, not a fighter. So I walked away, but I was a little concerned because camp had already been going for an hour at this point. I had 5 more days of camp. I did not think it was going to go well. I walked off and I was like, Lord, if I'm ready to beat up 10-year-olds on the basketball court, you got to step in or we're going to have a problem. Well, I got to thinking about it, and I noticed that there was one guy in the whole camp. The whole camp was just wild. And there was one guy, when he spoke, it didn't matter what he said, the kids listened. It was actually the guy that invited me to the camp. His name was Kim Stillwell. Kim called himself an old goat. He was a Vietnam vet, not much fazed, Kim. I went up to Kim. I said, Kim, I need some help. About beat up a 10-year-old back there. And I think I need to be loving on the campers. He looked at me and he said, you know, my wife and I, we moved into the neighborhood. These kids know me. It's not just that we moved in. He said, I go and I visit them at their homes. I stand on their front porches. And they won't let me in because they're embarrassed as to what's going on in the house inside. And they're embarrassed of what mama may be doing or what dad's doing. But they'll come out on the porch and they know that I love them because I am there with them. He told me to hang in there. He said, keep loving. He said, they're going to probe every line. They want to know, are they safe? Said, as you love them, strength will flow from love. You know, we can give strength from love. We can draw strength from love. Strength to forgive that impossible person that has done the horrible thing. Strength to walk with others, even in the midst of our own circumstances, to come alongside other individuals who are facing crazy things and to be able to go the distance with them. And then strength just to thrive despite the circumstances that you and I might face on any given day or in a week or in a season. Strength flows from love. We've been in the book of Ephesians. We've been looking at the first three chapters. If we were to sum up the first three chapters, it would be in Christ, that for those that have a relationship with Jesus, that have been justified, that we are in Christ. And from a bigger picture, we've been looking all year that as followers of Christ, we're called to abide in Christ, that there is no fruit in our lives. We can do lots of things, but if we are not abiding, we will not bear spiritual fruit. We've seen that when we abide, that we find peace, that there's power, that there's purpose, that we can have unity, but unity will come at a price. We saw last week that when we abide, we look at life through a different lens, through a Jesus lens, and it colors our worlds in a different way. This morning, we're going to see that strength flows from love in three specific ways. I'll give them to you up front. The first is that you and I must embrace submission for strength. We must embrace submission for strength. The second is we must be rooted in Christ's love. Rooted in Christ's love. And last, it's not just good enough to be rooted in Christ's love, but we are to love incarnationally. Submission in love, love overflowing. That is where we find strength. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be in the back half, starting in verse 14. You can pull it up on your smartphones. It's one of Paul's prayers. Jody read it, prayed it over us. Very fitting. It's a beautiful prayer. We pick up in verse 14, chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. First thing we see in verses 14 to 16 is that we must embrace submission for strength. Paul models this. He's in prison. Remember, he's writing the Ephesians. And Paul really loved Jesus. He's willing to be incarcerated. Church history holds ultimately he was willing to die. But he was all in for Christ. And here in the prison cell, he is trying to give strength to the Ephesians. He's both drawing strength and giving strength, and he does it by prayer. He prays. Specifically, he bows his knee. It's a submissive posture, and our postures impact our minds. You remember the last time that Paul had laid eyes on the Ephesians, and they had seen him. If you look in the book of Acts, they had gathered at the beach where Paul was about ready to get on a ship, and they knew they would probably never see Paul again. They all got down on their knees, and they prayed together. Paul is hearkening back to this imagery. They've been reading through the letter, and they get right in the middle where Paul moves into his crescendo. And he's in his prison cell by himself on his knees praying for the Ephesians. Man, if I'm the Ephesians, I'm like, let's go. He's giving strength. Posture impacts the mind. It is submissive. And in the New Testament, if you study the New Testament, what you find is often when you see people praying, they pray standing. Remember the tax collector standing, you know, people would pray like this, maybe with hands open, which is again a posture of submission. If you go to Israel today, they're still doing that at the Wailing Wall. You won't see people kneeling. Yeah, maybe if you go with me someday, you'll see me kneeling, but you won't see, what you do is you see people standing and they're praying. That was typical. But Paul here is going outside of the typical and he's moving to his knees. And in the New Testament, when we see people hit their knees, they are looking for the presence, or they have come into the presence of God. You see this posture, and the Ephesians would have appreciated that. There's an adoration, an urgent, there's a submissiveness. Paul is face to face. He's by himself in the prison cell. But he's coming face to face with his maker. Look at verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Mentally, Paul knows who he's explaining. He's submitting to a source greater than himself. And there is where power is found. There is where strength is to be had. You know, submission is hard. I don't even like preaching about it because I know that we don't even like, you know, say the word submission. People are like, ooh. It feels weak. It goes against the grain of our flesh. I want it my way, not your way or his way. Culture doesn't value submission. It tells us the exact opposite thing in every arena. Yet Paul knows something here, that strength flows from submission. Look at verse 16. The words here are fun. Geek out a little with me here. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. There's strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. The word strengthen, when I was in high school, I was skinny. And I did not want to be skinny. I wanted to be huge. And I would take something called creatine. It's probably illegal now, probably causes, you know, all sorts of bad things. But you would add it as a supplement, and it would hopefully help you bulk up. The word here, strengthen, is kreatos. It is an outside substance that builds mass and strength that comes in. The word power, strengthened with power, the word's dunamos. It's where we get the word dynamite. Dynamite's too small in a modern age. But it's this idea, strength, power. Paul's on his knees in a prison cell. He's not losing. The Ephesians are reading this. The verbs in verse 16, they're passive. That means the strength and power is not flowing from Paul. It is an outside pushing on an object. An outside force moving in us. You know, my friends, God desires to work in our lives. The power source, it's constant. But there, we do have control over the switch to turn it on and off. It's not a power source problem. It tends to be an alignment problem. Ephesians 2:10, we saw a couple weeks ago that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. All the power that's needed for those good works, he's got the power. He's got the power. But he won't force us, will he? How are we doing submitting our individual lives to Christ's will? You know, one sign is our prayer life. Paul, twice, second time, praying. How quickly do we move and say, hey, Lord, where are you at here? What do you want done here? What's your will here? Or do we just move in? know how I tend to act. I'm always a little encouraged if day by day I find myself praying. I think maybe Michael's heart's hopefully submitting. You know, one of the things that I've been real encouraged the last couple months here at Trinity, and you don't get to see all, I get a unique view as a pastor. I get to sit in a lot of different places. But one of the really neat things is over the last, especially the last 2 months, when we have our staff meetings, we found that we're spending more time praying and we run out of time. And it's like, well, hey, we got some business to do. And we're like, maybe we've done it. You know, the elders over the last 6-9 months, a while back, we were like, hey, guys, we're not going to meet unless we pray. And both the elders and the staff, over the last couple months, the time has been so sweet. And I wonder, Lord, what are you about ready to do? Because we can do a lot of things, but what will you do in a leadership, in a church that is praying? Paul here is submitting. He wants to tap into the strength. You know the opposite of submitting? We're good at this one. Stubborn. I remember interacting with an individual. He came up to me and he said, I've got all these things going on. He said, you know, he was an addict and he was estranged and his life wasn't going well. And he said, I need a man of God to pray for me. And I was like, where's this man of God? You know, oh, me. So I said, sure, I'll pray for you. I prayed for him. You know, we conducted, the business took place, service, whatever. He came up to me afterwards and he goes, you know, and Marines don't surrender well. And I looked at him and I said, how's that working for your soul? He knew what I was talking about. He wanted something different, but he was not willing to shift. You know, in contrast to that, we see here Paul is really in dire straits. He's praying. He's not asking for strength. He's giving strength. I talked to a church member this last week that's got some pretty rough circumstances out of his control. I got done praying with him over the phone, and I said, hey, buddy, I really wish that I could do more. He corrected my poor theology. He said, no, you just did it. He said, and I quote, I draw strength through prayer day by day. Hung up, and I thought, he's in a good place. How are you and I doing embracing submission where God has called us? It's not a, okay, I'll submit. It is a day by day bending the knee. There's something greater. It's not me. It's not you. Strength flows from submission. Second, strength, we are to be rooted in Christ's love. Strength flows from Christ's love. Not shaken, but secure. Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Ah, it's good. Verse 17, it says, so that there's a goal that Christ may dwell in our hearts. And you know, when I was prepping here, I kept asking the question, like, how, what is this passage calling us to do? And it's not really a how passage. It's an outcome passage. He's praying. And who's the one doing the work? The Lord. He's sticking the Lord on the Ephesians. And he's prepping the Ephesians. And strength. You know, in chapter 2, we're called to hear the word. And in chapter 2, we're called to do the work. But Paul is calling them here to be found, just to be found in the center of the vastness of Christ's love. Strength flows from being found in Christ's love. Paul prays, he's praying for God's presence in his people. And do you know where we find strength? It is always in the presence of God. Here in verse 16, we see the source. It says, strengthened through the Spirit. My friends, in the next 4 weeks, we're going to do a spiritual gift kind of initiative, and that's fun, but hear this. Whatever the Lord calls you to, he's got plenty of power to deliver it. The source is in the Spirit, power for the call. And then I like the soul language in 17, 18, and 19. We see the heart, the mind, the spirit. We tend to divide these, but not to the Hebrew. The soul was a whole person. It all goes together. Look at verse 17. He talks about the heart, that Christ would dwell in the heart. In 18 and 19, that the mind would comprehend and know. And in 19, that the Spirit would be filled. I really like the end of 19. It says, filled up to all the fullness of God. Filled up to all the fullness. You know, it's like, you know, we come to Christ and we're like a little thimble. Christ pours out his love and fills the thimble and it overflows and we're like, wow, that's great. And he's like, hey, let's graduate you. Now you're a Dixie cup. I got more love. Fills it up. No problem. Full. Overflow. Next. The next. There is no limit to what we can be filled with. Verse 19. May be filled up to all the fullness of wherever you're at. Full. Because Christ's love is so immense. Strength flows from Christ's love. Here, Paul is at his very best in his prayers. It's like he is riffing on love right in the middle of the book, and it comes to a crescendo. And he's not really calling the Ephesians to do it. He's calling them to be found in Christ, in his love. I love what Chuck Swindoll says. Who can have this love? It's broad enough to cover anybody. It's long enough to go beyond any barrier. It is high enough to take us all the way to glory and beyond. Catch this one. It is deep enough to touch any need, any sin, and any hurt. See, ultimately, if you and I are rooted and grounded in love, we're not blown around when the storm comes. You know, one of the things I love about living here is the live oak tree. They don't have those up north. The trees are kind of wimpy compared to the live oak. And when I moved here, we hadn't seen the home. Miss Angel just did a realtor did a walkthrough. And at the end of the walkthrough, I had a real important question because it really wasn't about the house, right? I was like, is there a live oak tree on the property? A tree lover. She goes, well, I think so. And I'm like, Miss Angel must not be a tree person. Like, it's not that hard. And Gene Kramer was doing my inspection, who was here in first service, and I could hear him on the phone. She's like, hey, Gene, is that a live oak or a water oak? I was like, if it's a water oak, we're not buying, because those fall out in the storm. I want the real, Gene's like, I think it's a, I'm like, what is the deal? Does no one know anything about trees down here? Is it a live oak or not? Come on. Come on. She thought it was a white oak. We have those up north. Look at verse 17. Rooted and grounded in love. Storms come. Live oaks don't fall. Rooted and grounded. Storms come. You are in my life. If in his love, we're not thrown around. And this love that we're talking about, it is agape love. It's not a feeling. God's not like, you know, I'm just not feeling it, Michael. You had a bad day yesterday. We're done. You see, agape is an act of the will. It doesn't come and go. It is the same as in the Old Testament, the word hesed. It is a loyal, faithful love that comes after us despite who you and I are. Oh, that's good. Verse 18 and 19, it's more of a position. It's this word comprehend in 18, it means to seize, but it's seizing the immensity. It's not the third, it's not knowing every facet of, it's just so too vast to know. You know, if I go to the east, I could go out and stand in the sugar cane on a clear night, or I could go to the west and I'd be in crawfish fields and what would I see if I looked up on a clear night? I would see the Milky Way. I would see thousands of stars. And then I would get that feeling of the vastness and how small I am there, alone, lost in the immensity of His love. We stand in it. We pursue it with all that our souls crave it. It's found in Him. Louis Armstrong, when he was asked to explain what jazz is, says, "Man, if you got to ask, you'll never know." Some of you have been asking, you'll never know until you step over the line. We don't dissect, measure, describe, or try to explain love. It is heard, felt, experienced. We are loved in Christ. That's how when in chapter 2, we're called to go do, be workmanship, to get busy. Well, we're called to unity, an impossible thing in the midst of a diverse body. When the storms hit and we're tempted just to freak out. Not if we're found rooted and grounded in Christ's love. That is what Paul is praying from afar for the Ephesians. He knows come what may, they will be fine. But you see, it's not just our willingness to embrace submission. It's not just to be rooted and grounded in love. We are to live incarnationally. It's a big word. We're to be the hands and feet of Jesus. His love does not stop here. It is to flow out and through us. It's like the flywheel of faith. I'm afraid sometimes as believers, we're like, hey, me, Jesus, and my Bible, I'm just going to be with Him. And we just kind of do this little do-do-do-do-do. And a flywheel is designed to go all the way around. We be and then we do, and it goes and it moves and it's motion. It's complete. We get out and we go. And then we go back and we be and we go and we be and all for the sake of Christ. We're to know Him and then we are to make Him known by all means necessary. Paul here, he knows that strength flows when the rubber meets the road. I was talking to an individual after first sermon. He was like, yeah, man, there's a lot of things you can do for Jesus, but if you engage your spiritual gift and you're in your sweet spot, he's like, the power is phenomenal. He's like, time stands still. You don't even care. He takes our loaves and our fishes and He multiplies them. We're going to see in a minute why. You see, if we're experiencing Christ's love, there's to be an overflow. And we come to 20 and 21, and it is the crescendo of the entire book of Ephesians. Listen to verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You see, it's not our power. We're like a conduit. And there is nothing better. And when the Lord takes us and uses us for his glory. Verse 21, it says, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's always about God's glory. Always. You know, the whole danger of talking about spiritual gifts, we're like, hey, what's my spiritual gift? That's fun. You know, we're all just a little narcissistic enough to want to go take a little survey, which is cool. We're going to do it. Got a secret. They're for him. They're his. And they're for his glory. We'll see that next week. What about you and I? We're not just to be experiencing Christ's love, but we're to be giving Christ's love, an overflow, an extension. You know, our love runs out, doesn't it? Me on the basketball court with Pinky, ready to mop the whole court with him. Just done. Look at 20, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. I don't want to leave you hanging with Pinky. You know, at the end of the week, I'd prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, would you help me to love like you? I apparently am not able to do that on my own. And the Lord was gracious. You know, at the end of the week, when it came time for the kids to go home, Pinky came and gave me a hug, and he wouldn't let go of me. He didn't want to get back on the bus and go home because he knew he wouldn't find love there like he had experienced the week at camp. When we love others, it's never, never out of compulsion. It is to always be out of compassion because we have been loved. Sinners, Michael, a sinner saved by grace, is loved. And as you and I root in Christ's love, we find that the overflow is to love others well. Look at 21. Let's not miss where Paul closes. To him be the glory in the church, in Christ, and in all generations. My friends, God has a plan for the church. Can I be specific? God has a plan for Trinity. This last Sunday, we had seven sign up for the new members class. Maybe signing up's not our strength. We had 19 that attended, 14 joined. God has a plan to use the 14 new members of Trinity. If you're here this morning, you're not here by accident. There's work to be done. Same Sunday, I went into the back, high-fiving children's workers and kids too. They get a bigger kick out of it than the workers. One lady looked at me and said, it's my 70th birthday today. I said, and you're back here? She said, yes. I thought, I think Trinity's going to be okay. When 70-year-olds are in their sweet spot, loving on the next generation. Look at verse 21. It says, for generations to come, right? Does your Bible say that? Mine does. There's a plan, and it's not stopping here, and it's with Trinity, and it's for generations to come. Michael's back here working our sound booth. Thank you, Michael. Michael's got a broken hand. Michael did the guy's all-nighter, and his hand got broke. That's a rough and tumble volunteer service group right there. Trinity's going to be fine. There's a plan. And my Bible says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to generations, all generations, forever. God has a plan. Do you know over the last couple of weeks, we now have two missions trips scheduled before the end of the year. Missions is firing back up, and we've been doing them locally the whole time. Jody is in a new role as a ministry director, and before Easter, we're going to have a ministry fair where we highlight the local good works that we are doing here to encourage the body to come alongside. Then we're going to have a ministry fair where we say, hey, look, there's all sorts of places you can be engaged here in the church for Christ's glory for all generations. I would encourage you over the next 4 weeks, take seriously this initiative with the spiritual gifts. Its purpose is for one reason. It's not for you and me. We want to glorify Christ in the church for all generations. Why? Because we're loved. Not compulsion, but compassion. God has a plan. Will you and I be part of it? Let's pray. Father, may you give us humble hearts. May we not touch the glory that is rightly due you. And Father, I ask for myself, I ask for this church body. Lord, that you would do beyond what we could ask or think when it comes to advancing the kingdom. Lord, there are no limits when it's your strength and power. Father, would you use us? Would we be found in you? Would we come to understand the height and the breadth and the depth of your love for us? And may that be the fuel with which we pursue your glory. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray.
Would you stand with us as we close in worship this morning, please?